Good morning. That on? I can't. Well, let's see. Oh, the recorder's picking me up, so we're good. When Gilbert gave this assignment, I was wondering why only two verses, and I looked at the subject and I realized why. There is a lot here. So, I hope, as always, pray that this is a profitable time for each one of us. And that, as always, that we can take something away that we can build and use into our lives. Because God's Word promises, one of my favorite verses, Isaiah 48, that God's Word accomplishes what He wants it to do. It will never return void. It will always achieve its end. And that is to the edification of the saved and salvation of the lost. That's what we're here for. So, let's just take a brief moment to thank God for His Word and pray over today's message. Father, thank You that You have given us a sure word of salvation. We are thankful that Your Son yielded Himself to Your will and came and paid the debt that He did not owe, because we owed a debt we could not pay. Lord, I pray You bless this time. Help me to deliver Your word as You would want it to be done. And pray that we can all use it in our lives to help accomplish Your will until the day comes when You call us home or You return. In Jesus' name, amen. So you've turned to Colossians 1, 13 and 14. The text is rather brief. It's at the end of the prayer that Daniel covered most of last week. Starting at verse 13, reading from the New American Standard Bible, Paul writes, "For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin." There it is, redemption. It's one of the key concepts in soteriology, which is a big theological word for the study of God's salvation plan. That's all it means. And when I saw the word redemption, it made me think of a childhood memory. Some of the younger folks here are not going to be familiar with this. The older of us that are here, who remembers S&H green stamps? Yep, I knew I would get some yeses on that. Young people, it's digital rewards points and frequent flyer miles, but in my day it was S&H green stamps. My dad would go to the grocery store, depending on how much you buy, they hand you stamps that you put in a book. When you had a book or books filled or saved up, you took them to the store and you got a piece of merchandise. You redeemed that merchandise with your green stamps. And the thing that struck me was, as I remember the childhood, I tend to remember little things like this. There's a character in the kids' books, Berenstain Bears. And my family teases me that I'm Professor Actual Factual Bear because I like that kind of stuff. That's how I skew. Biographies, real stories, facts, stuff like that. And Professor Actual Factual Bear was always looking for the reason behind something. And when you go in that store, the S&H Redemption Center, they didn't take money. You could not buy anything in that store. You had to have green stamps. That's the only way you took home, redeemed a piece of merchandise that you wanted. And the bigger, more value it had, the longer you saved the stamps. It made me think, too, of this, before we really get started, it made me think of that verse in Isaiah 55. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." That's sort of a picture right there, if you think about it, of Christ's redemption work. His salvation extended us. It cost God everything. It cost Him His only Son. But it's free to us. But it's like any other gift. When you are given a gift, the only way it does you any good is to accept it. That's the only way. There is no other way. That's how God designed it. And so, Paul has reason in that prayer in Colossians to be thankful. Because redemption deals with the sin problem. Many are familiar with Louis Sperry Schaeffer, the founder of Dallas. Not Francis, the theologian, but Louis Sperry Schaeffer. And he has a really simple little outline about the three things in salvation that affect saved and lost people both. Redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation. Redemption, as we're going to look at today, covers the problem of sin. Separation from God, that gulf, that break in fellowship. Reconciliation deals with the problem of the sinner. How do we reach a holy God? If you remember those, the navigator tracks, the salvation tracks they would pass out, you'd have the chasm there pictured, you know, like the Grand Canyon. God's on one side, we're on the other, and sin is the gulf. And then they fill it in. The bridge is Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. That's how you get to God. There isn't any other way. And propitiation, you got a third problem, according to Dr. Schaeffer, a wholly offended God. God placed Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them one command, one test, one thing to do. And guess what? They failed. They had free will. Some unbelievers will scoff and say, well, that's not fair. God gave them a test that he knew they were going to fail. And that's what we struggle with in our finite human minds. We don't realize that God's sovereignty and his view of history and his view of time, time is something he created. He's not bound by it. He's outside of it. He sees everything like a person standing on a 40-story skyscraper. You're looking down on a parade. You see the whole thing from beginning to end. And that's what God sees. He looks down on us. He sees space and time. He is outside that because he created. He sees the whole picture at once. Past, present, and future is the same to him. It says in Peter, 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years. It doesn't matter to God, but it matters to us. But he sees that. And so it was totally, God does what he wants. It was totally fair. I mean, Adam and Eve could have chosen. Eve could have chosen to reject what the serpent was saying. She could have refused that, but she didn't. And God already had the plan to take care of that. The redemptive work of Christ. He's the only one who can rescue fallen humans from their lost estate by offering his only son. It's the perfect sacrifice and ransom for sin. And that word ransom, as we'll see, that has a lot of connection with redemption. The ransom, paying the ransom. Mankind is in a state of alienation or separation. Fellowship was broken. Someone pointed out, this is not original with me, but Adam and Eve, they are the only human beings who became sinners because they sinned. The rest of us, because we are their descendants on the human level, we sin because we're born sinners. We have that nature. We can't help it. We're born with it. The Chinese evangelist and writer Watchman Nee said it's like the soul and the will and everything predominates in man because man is born sinful and does not have the Spirit of God in him at birth. So that's how he is going to function on a human, on a soulish level. He can't do anything else until Christ regenerates him, until a person is awakened to his need of repentance and salvation by the Spirit of God. Paul writes, he's dead in his trespasses and sins. He can't do a thing to save himself. We can't bring enough money. That's why Isaiah said, come and buy the gift that does not have money or price. Because we could be the richest person in the world, and we can't buy our way to heaven. There's no way. The world or world system, the Greek word you hear, cosmos, like especially in 1 John, love not the world, don't love the cosmos. It refers to the orderly arrangement of our affairs by our spiritual enemy that leaves God out of everything. It looks nice on the outside. It's all beautifully arranged. It's all right there. But it leaves God out. When Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, many have pointed out that Jesus did not dispute Satan's right to offer him the kingdom of the world in return for false worship. That was never in question. The Bible calls Satan, one of his titles, his names is the God of this world. And that's totally true as things stand right now. He is the God of this world. He is the prince of the power of the air. But as Billy Graham pointed out in his book of Angels also, he's on a leash. He can only go so far and not farther. The book of Job talks about that. You can do this to my servant Job, but that's all you can do. You can't go farther than what I say. That's it in a nutshell. So when Jesus was tempted in this manner to false worship and service of Satan, he rebukes Satan by using the word of God. Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. And it's interesting, if you ever notice, I'm sure other people have too, all three of those quotes are from Deuteronomy. Jesus grew up in an observant Jewish family. He likely read the writings every day, or was read in his family every day. That's what devout Jews did. They read the scriptures every day. And he knew the word of God. So, yes, the power of the word. So, and then if it also helps, we get into redemption itself. It's illustrated, we get kind of a setup in the Old Testament. There are two big events in the Old Testament that reflect redemption. One is the Exodus. It's very appropriate. When God came to Moses and called him out of the burning bush and says, you are going to go and deliver my people Israel from the bondage of Egypt and Pharaoh. And Moses basically said, in effect, here am I. Send Aaron. He can speak. He knows how to speak. I'm terrible. I can't do anything. I've been stuck out in this sheep in this wilderness for 40 years. It's like, I love how Max Lucado retells the story of Moses. Makes him into a janitor named Hank, who has God speak to him out of a burning mop bucket. I know that sounds ridiculous, but when you encounter the story of Moses for the first time, especially if you read it before you became saved, talking to someone out of a burning bush that doesn't burn up. And Max Lucado writes, poor Moses, he was in school for 40 years, benched at 40, suited up in 80, and God came to him and said, school's out, time to go to work. And poor Moses, he didn't even know he was enrolled. Time to go do what now you're ready for me, Moses. Now you're ready for me, Moses. Now you can do what I called you to do and lead 3 million people out of bondage into the promised land. So there's the other one. The other great illustration is found in the little book of Ruth. Dr. McGee liked to call it the romance of redemption. Because Boaz went and redeemed Ruth from the one closer kinsman's right to marry her, and he did it. He and Ruth got married, and it set up the prophetic line right down to Jesus Christ, because their great-grandson was somebody you might know named David. And there it is, the romance of redemption. Boaz bought her. Jesus Christ is the only one who can redeem all mankind. When you get into the, if I could use the phrase, nuts and bolts of redemption, Charles Ryrie has a great little outline too, that redemption is based on three simple words in the Greek. And the first is to buy, or just simply the idea to buy or purchase something. Says in Matthew 13:44, when Jesus is telling all the parables of the kingdom, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who found a hidden treasure in a field. For joy, he went and sold everything he had to buy that field. And in a way, that's a picture of Christ giving everything to buy us back. From the power of the enemy, from the curse of sin and death, and the bondage that we're in. The second one is to be purchased out of the marketplace. In other words, we're in the marketplace of sin. We're enslaved to the enemy and to our desires. And the most beautiful verse on that I think we can find is over in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. We're adopted into God's family. It's just like when the fullness of time came, Ruth came into the land. She told Naomi, I will follow you. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. And Boaz recognized that. At the right time, he redeemed her and married her. And God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, because he was sinless, he was perfect, he was God's only begotten son, and he is the one who is able to redeem fallen man. Someone else has pointed out, a lot of this is not original with me, but people, there are oftentimes squabbles arise in families and children get disowned. Adopted children can never be disowned. Once you adopt someone, that's it. And I would just offer that as, I don't want to get into a big dispute over it, but to me that is one aspect that tells us that our salvation is secure. We are adopted. We don't have to fear going back. God says he has translated us from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved son. If you're adopted, you can't be disowned. God has said, you are mine forever. I have loved you with an everlasting love. And Jesus Christ is the only one who could do it. Matthew 20:28 says that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life the ransom for many. He redeems and he makes righteous those who place their faith and trust in God's Son for salvation. Romans 3, starting in verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. It's just like that was the way the Israelites survived the passing over of the death angel, the destroyer. God said, strike the blood on the lintel and doorpost. That is a picture of the cross of Jesus shedding his blood. And when I see you, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. He shielded them from the death angel. The scripture records that every single one of the firstborn in Egypt died that night because they didn't believe that. They didn't do it. The Israelites did. And God said, I will pass over you. The Passover. Redemption is through the shed blood and sacrificed body of Christ on the cross. It results in the forgiveness of sin. As I said before, it's free to us. It costs God so much. Over there in Ephesians 1. Verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. Lavished. God is a generous God. As the one song, contemporary song says, he is a good, good father. He loves to give his children good gifts. Jesus asked once in the Gospels, if any of you love your child, would you give them a stone instead of an egg? Would you give them a serpent to handle instead of a toy for the child? God gives his children good gifts. And also, the third point of redemption is not only to purchase us from the bondage and curse of sin and broken fellowship, not only to purchase it out of sin's marketplace, but it is to purchase us, to release us, to set us free. 1 Timothy 2:6, 5 and 6 says, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony born at the proper time, when the fullness of time had come. God gave his son. And in Titus 2:14, there is one of the reasons why God redeemed us. Explains it there. Paul wrote to Titus, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. There it is. We don't work our way to heaven, but because we have been saved, Paul says, told the Romans, it's your reasonable service now. You serve God. He has done so much for you. You don't serve him to work your way to heaven. You serve him because in gratitude and out of love for what he has done for you. And then there is the great letter itself. I consider it the most difficult letter in the entire New Testament. It's the book of Hebrews. And it talks about Christ being the perfect high priest, perfect sacrifice for lost humans, because he offered his own blood and body through the Holy Spirit to his Father. I want to take a moment and read this passage. Hebrews 9, starting at verse 12. And not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. That's the whole theme of the book of Hebrews, is the single word better. Christ is better than the prophets. He's better than the angels, Moses, Joshua, Aaron, and the priestly descendants. Christ accomplishes the new covenant by offering salvation to all those who come to him and believe. The law could only show us God's standard. It could not provide a way of salvation. The only one who ever kept the law perfectly was Jesus, and that's why he was qualified. He was better because he was not only the perfect high priest, could offer the perfect sacrifice, he was the perfect sacrifice. There's no other one like him. And so just as we close, some things to consider, take away from today's message. Remember, and they still play him on the radio, his Bible lessons, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. He was fond of saying, I heard it several times, all other world religions are based on works, and they say, do this, do that. Christianity says, done. It's done. Christ on the cross. It is finished. And the radio pastor of Key Life, Steve Brown, he liked to say about the central truth of Christianity was simply that a dead man got up and walked. That's it. We serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. Jesus Christ is alive, and he is our Redeemer and our Lord. We need to remind ourselves to be thankful for so great a salvation. There's nothing else like it. There's no one else. God said to the nation of Israel through Isaiah, look to me, all ends of the earth, be saved. For I am God and there is no other. That was Charles Spurgeon's salvation verse. Spurgeon went as a 15-year-old young man to a snowed-in chapel where the preacher wasn't there. The deacon could hardly read the Bible. He gave this rambling 10 to 15-minute message, and then he looked up. The only visitor in that congregation that day was Spurgeon. Young man, you look miserable. Look to Jesus. Look, and be saved. It's true we're saved by faith, but we're also saved by sight. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We look at him on the cross, and we come to him. Our service to God and others should come out of a heart of gratitude and love, not an attempt to work our way to heaven. Come and buy the food, the water. Come to the water. It has no price. And that's what redemption does for us. It pays for everything. God didn't just sub out for our sins, didn't toy with them, didn't fool around. He liquidated them. He wrote on that certificate on the cross, paid in full. Thank you and have a great afternoon.